If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to James chapter 4 and verse 1. And follow along as I read, please. James 4 and verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, clearly what you have written, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come today to hear from you. So take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at a longer section that basically says this: saving faith works. The faith that responds to the grace of this truth, the finished work of Christ. Jesus died for your sins. His death paid the penalty for your sins. If you believe that, you're saved, your sins are forgiven. If that is true, then there will be evidence in your lives. Sometimes we forget salvation. We were not saved simply from eternal judgment, which is true, you were saved from eternal judgment. But you were also saved for heaven. And there is a sense in which that begins here and now. Not perfectly, not completely. But if, as a result of your salvation, you have eternal life in the very presence of God Himself, that has begun. Specifically, in the fact that you now have eternal life, and God has, by the definition of your salvation, taken up residence within you in the person of His Holy Spirit. So heaven has begun, not in its entirety, but it has begun. Therefore, there should be evidence in your life. The fact that God is working within you. We saw it in our tongue. The way we talk, what we say, how we say it. It cannot be controlled without divine intervention. And then we looked at wisdom. Faith defines wisdom. God's truth applied to our lives. Well, that's a process. That's growing. That's not... That's calling us to study. That's calling us to learn. That's calling us to apply. It's not calling us to coast. It's not calling us to wait. It's calling us to grow. And now this morning, James is wanting to make the point that saving faith even evidences itself in our relationships with other believers. He begins in verse 1 with two questions. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He's assuming that there are going to be times when you and I are not going to get along for one reason or another. Now, James, I think already we suspect that he thinks that ought not to be, right? He thought that when believers let the world and Satan get a hold of their tongues, that ought not to be. When believers fall into the trap of worldly wisdom, he said that ought not to be. So while he doesn't say it here, I suspect he would say, think, when there comes conflict, when there comes challenges, that ought not to be. So what is the source? And he says, he expects you to know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war within your members? Pleasures, desires. Now, this is important. That means the challenges, the conflicts, are not over needs, but over wants. What you see others have, and you think for whatever reason you should have them too. You see the blessings that others have. Well, I should have them too. Especially when you can see concrete evidence of those blessings. A new job, a new car, a new home, new friends, new influence. Well, those should be mine too. And James says, when that gets out of control, you will do anything. The problem? Well, there are several. The first is envy. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, or you have desires that are just out of control. You don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, does James really, is he really telling us that in the first century church, and he was leading one of the largest, was he really saying that there were believers killing one another? Probably not. What were they doing? Well, probably hating one another. Remember Jesus warned his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't think that just because you've never killed anybody, you're not guilty of murder. Have you entertained thoughts of hatred? Has your envy gotten so bad that you can't even stand to be around him or her? Shouldn't be. So it's envy. You see what others have and you want it yourself. And you envy them. And then he says, it's also because you ask with wrong motives. Right at the end of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures or your desires. God, he's got a new car and I want a new car too. Can I have a new car, please? What do you think God hears when he's... He heard your heart long before you opened your mouth. You ask with wrong motives. Is there anything wrong with asking for a new car? Before you get one, you better ask. You better bathe that thing in prayer. Anything wrong with a new house? Maybe not. But you better bathe it in prayer. And check your motives. Lord, I'm getting tired of walking. I'd really like a car. And depending on how far you're walking, it might be a very appropriate request. But when your motives are to impress others, to simply please yourself, James is saying, God's not going to answer that. He loves to answer our prayers, but not those prayers that are designed just for our own selfishness, for our own sinfulness. And then he adds another aspect to this, because verse 4 almost seems out of place. He says, you adulteresses, what a word, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why did James use the word adulteress? He used the word adulteress because he's Jewish and he's talking to Jewish Christians. So they not only know their New Testament, what there is of it, they also know their Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, regularly, when God accused anyone of adultery, what was he accusing them of? Almost always, idolatry. That's what he called it when Israel went after other gods. He called that idolatry. You are mine. I have a relationship with you. When you go after those other gods, that's adultery. That's what he's talking about here. This is not infidelity to a mate. This is infidelity to your God. When you become a friend of the world, when the world starts to dictate to you or inform your desires, you're in trouble. That's what James is saying. And that's why it's here. It's one thing to look at even our little group here and think in terms of what some have and some and don't know. It's one thing to be caught in envy of one another, sinful, ought not to be. But then when you let the world inform your desires, I don't care what you watch on television. Even those Gunsmoke reruns, they are interrupted with commercials that want to drive you to need something. And when that's what's informing you, when that's what's controlling you, you're in trouble. When the world and its standards begins to inform your desires, you're in trouble. So to be a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God. He calls it adultery. And then one commentator said one of the hardest verses to translate is verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Now, the problem is, in part, the word spirit. My Bible capitalizes it. The translators believed it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Your Bible maybe doesn't capitalize it, thinking it's a reference to the spirit of life within us. And if that's what your Bible does, probably down at the bottom of the page it says, or, capital S, God jealously desires the spirit which he has made. Because here's the point. If we could wrestle with the language, when it's all over with, we'd come to the same conclusion. God desires to dwell within us. God wants to be the one controlling us. And as believers, that certainly should be the truth, and it certainly should be evidence to everyone else that God is in control of our lives. And the problem is when he isn't. Now, there is a question. Try and look that up in the Old Testament. It says, do you think Scripture speaks to no purpose? And there isn't. There's no verse you can go to that says that. But it is a great overview of Old Testament teaching. Even though there is not a specific verse or passage, God shows over and over again from Adam on that he desires to be with us. And then finally, down here in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, and that I can find in Proverbs 3 and verse 34. So there's the problem. Envy, we don't know how to pray. We ignore God within us. We're proud people. The solution starts here in verse 7. First part of verse 7, submit to God. Submit, therefore, to God. And that word submit is a military term. Fall in. Get into your ranks. Don't forget who's in charge. And you're not it. There's a Christian tune entitled, God is God and I am not, Stephen Curtis Chapman. Good to be reminded of from time to time. So the first solution to all of this is remember who's in charge. And I've had several conversations this last week with people. And I remember looking at each one of them and at some point saying, isn't that amazing? It's almost as though there's somebody else in charge. Because it's important to me to recognize that. I need to be reminded regularly that somebody else is in charge and I need to just get in line. I need to fall in. So submit to God. Resist the devil. Middle part of verse 7. Resist him. Jesus has already said, there is greater power within us as believers than what Satan can throw at us. We only lose when we ignore the power that is at our disposal. Resist the devil. And then verse 8, draw near to God. Look at this, verse 8 and 9. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's what we do when we pray. We just go into his presence. Do you ever think, I wonder if he's listening? Do you ever think, I wonder if I'm actually there? No.
You're there.
In fact, you were there before you realized it. You draw near to God, He will draw near to you. God has never sent anyone away. Go away, kid, I'm too busy. Never said it. If anything, in our human mind, He might have said, I wonder what took you so long. I've been waiting for you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that's an interesting turn there. Cleanse your hands. That's all about what I've been doing. And purify your hearts, what I've been thinking. Again, because somebody else is in charge. I'm responsible to someone else for what I'm doing and what I'm thinking. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, he says, humble yourselves. But he says something I don't want you to trip over. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. May your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. What? And what's he talking about? You know, I'm supposed to be miserable? No. I don't know when James learned this. I don't think he heard it, at least initially, from his big brother, Jesus. But I do know that among the introductory words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall inherit the earth. What was Jesus saying? What is James saying here? Remember who you are. As Rick sang earlier, a sinner saved by grace. A sinner still struggling with sin, but saved by God's grace. And those who mourn and weep over their own sin and their own sinfulness, they're the ones that inherit the earth. They are the believers. One of the most godly men that the church knows was the Apostle Paul. But no one dealt more painfully, honestly, with his sin than the Apostle Paul. He knew he was a sinner, but he knew he was saved by God's grace. That needs to impress us from time to time. And then he says in verse 10, humble yourselves. Again, understand who you are and who God is. Fall in. Fall in under God Himself. Because He loves you and you love Him. Relationships can be tricky. When sin is involved, the solution is always the same. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. He's always available. Never turned anybody away. If necessary, confess sin. And I say if necessary, confess sin, because remember, quarrels, the challenges that we have, they're two-sided. Maybe you're involved in a challenge with someone who is challenging you because of sin on their part. Maybe you're not involved in this because of personal sin. But if you are, if necessary for you to correct the situation, confess your sin. Because John knew that if we did, Jesus would forgive us. Confessed sin is forgiven. Now, we have been forgiven all of our sins, and that is wonderful. But when we let sin creep into our lives, even as believers, it separates us from God. It puts something between us. But when we confess it, it's forgiven. And we've opened that relationship up again. So if necessary, confess sin and conduct yourself in humility. Again, whichever side of the issue you're on, handle it with humility. You may be the wronged party. You may be the wrong party. But either way, to resolve the issue, resolve it with humility. I may be right this time, but I've been wrong so many times. I better take this right one with humility. Saving faith works. Saving faith evidences itself. When two people who are truly born again conflict, and it will happen, one of the evidences that we're talking about two saved people is that they can resolve their conflict. Because of the God within them, the faith that they have demonstrated, and their desire to please their Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. Thank you for the warning again that our salvation is not just for some future time. We're thankful that it is for that, but it is also for now. We're supposed to already be in that process of becoming more and more like Christ. That sanctification has begun, and it should only improve. Not perfectly, not completely, not here and now, but it should only improve. Thank you for the warning. Thank you for the encouragement. We've seen the problem. We've also got the solution. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.